Thank you. Awesome. Thank you, Alan, for sharing honestly and openly. And I've taken note that Alan is a part of the masterclass, God's masterclass for imperfection. And who belongs to that? That's a journey and a half, isn't it? And the reality. So this really isn't a sermon. I want to just give a few key points that will just set the scene of that scripture, though. In your, you will have been given this little booklet. We're not going to do that much with it, but I do encourage you to scribble anything you want to. But if you could turn to page, it's about page 3, and it gives the first couple of verses of the scripture that we've been thinking about, and it gives it to us in the Message translation. But in the message, in the scripture that Josh just read, it actually uses the word therefore. And when we come to understand from the three that we've heard and even in our own journey, these ordinary everyday lives placed before God, there is a therefore. The therefore is, why do they actually do it? And so to put it in perspective, Paul the Apostle did a great screed, about 11 chapters, before he got to this point. It's like he was a coach and he said, that's better, isn't it? Sorry, I'm breathing all over the microphone. And he said, he's blown the whistle and he says, righto, I've told you all this doctrine, this theology. I've told you about God. I've told you about his plan. I've told you about his purpose. I've mentioned why Jesus came, resurrected, Holy Spirit came. This is the journey. I've told you all this. So Christians in Rome, whether you're Jewish background or Gentile, get it. So that is the therefore. And this is the outworking. So tonight there's a grand final. It's the Cowboys and the Storms. And, you know, I'll bet you that coach, two coaches, are at their teams telling them, filling them in, talking to them about the plays, the plans, all the technicalities, all the previous knowledge. But at some point, the whistle's going to blow. They've got to hit the field and they've got to deliver in the everyday. They've got to turn their knowledge and their previous sort of background to it, and then they have to put it into play, don't they? And this is what Paul did at the beginning of Romans 12. He'd done all the teaching, and notice that this book of Romans, isn't perhaps the oldest of the epistles, but obviously the early church leaders, fathers, made a decision that straight after the Gospels and Acts, all the good news about Jesus, the stories that were told, the truths that were given, then hit the readers with Romans, because this is a very concise delivery of what, who God is, plan, purpose, etc. And then Paul blows the whistle and says, but you know what? That's nothing if you don't put it into practice. It doesn't make a difference to you if you don't put it into practice. So Romans 12 has a lot to say to us. And if you were to look down those verses, just have a quick look and see if there's something that jumps out at you. See if there's something, a word or a sentence. Just read it. And would anybody like to call out? Yes? No? Is there something there you think? Interesting. Yes, from the inside out. So first we change, then perhaps our circumstances around us change. The next one that jumps out is, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. You see, we don't really know the Word of God until we start living it and putting it in practice. And this tool that I've given you to take home is Romans chapter 12, and there's just a few verses set aside for each day. Some of you will do it, And some of you, a lot of you won't. But I'm just encouraging you. It's a good perspective for us. So I was thinking that if the world controls our thinking and our opinions, then we're just a conformer. But if God changes our God works in our thinking and our opinions and works in our focus, then we become a transformer in our own lives and a transformer influencing other lives. So the world shapes us, usually, quite often, more than it should, through media in its many forms. It manoeuvres us, it manipulates us, it sort of turns our thinking, and the risk is that we can adjust very subtly. And we develop a lens that's ours. It's impacted from life experiences, the culture around us, the family traditions that we have. Our reasoning is often shaped. And, I mean, lately, the last few months, unless we've been living under a rock, we would know that the postal plebiscite of the yes and no is a real issue, a huge challenge to the Christian church, a huge challenge to everybody involved, really. And whilst I'm not going to speak on that today, I do want to say that we do need to be well informed. And recently I watched Donna Todd speak on this subject. So if you're still a bit blank and you just don't know what to think or what to do or what is God speaking into this and saying specifically to you, it doesn't have a blanket answer right across the board, but there is a little bit of help out there for Christian men and women. And whether yes gets it or whether no gets it, we really need to do some very hard thinking about how we're going to live life, how we're going to shape and mould and speak into our children and the responsibilities that we take. There's some huge challenges ahead of us, not just on this subject, but on many. And I'm concerned that very imperceptibly we get changed by the world around us. And we are clearly being told that we must be careful, that we don't adjust so easily, that we miss so easily to the culture around us, that we miss what God wants to do in us and through us. Now, I want to tell you a stupid story and the big joke's on me, and unfortunately it's all true. And and I must say that I'll leave a few bits out, really, just because I do want to walk out with a little bit of dignity. But about 30 years ago, Dave wasn't well or something, and we used to drive the kids to the Christian school from Enfield. And anyway, I unwisely decided I'd just maybe take the car through a car wash. I'd never done it before. We had an old Mitsubishi van. It was a bit of a bomb, really. And so on the way back from the school, I went and paid the petrol man and got my disc or something and, you know, pulled up and fiddled around and pushed it in and drove in and nothing happened. And I thought, that's a bit strange. I don't know why nothing's happened. I looked and I checked, no directions, couldn't see any. And I thought, maybe it doesn't know I'm here. Maybe the van might be a bit light. So I jumped up and down and fiddled around, thought, what is going on? It wouldn't work. Anyway, then someone started to blow their horn behind me, and I thought, well, that's very rude. It's not my fault. So I wound down the window and I stuck my head out. And I said, it won't work. And he said to me, you stupid woman, you're not doing it right. And so I immediately said, well, I can't get it to work. So I wound up the window and I thought, well, I don't know what to do. I'm stuck in here, really. And next thing, he's knocking on my window. And I jumped out of my skin, wound it down. He said, you stupid, stupid woman. He said, you're not doing it right. Look up there, there's a light. You stop with knife, because I'm in the Mitsubishi van and I had to go down like this. Oh, flop, there's a light. And I have to keep going till I get the right light, you know, from green to red or whatever it was. So then I saw it, I whacked it into drive and moved forward while the man's still standing there. And down come the water, down come the mops. This is, every word is true. And And it was not so far, really. It was just a little bit. And as I looked, his arms are going up and he's saying, "You stupid, stupid." And he took off at a run. And he runs straight past me, ducked through the front, and I tell you not a word of a lie. The water had come down. His feet went from under him. He fell flat in his back in the little rockery that was at the side. Well, oh, I tell you, I was clutching onto that steering wheel thinking, he's going to kill me. He's going to kill me. And so I still get palpitations when I think about it 30 years later. Anyway, so the mops were down and I'm sitting in the car thinking, I've just got to be ready to take off. The minute those mops go up, I've just got to be ready to take off. So eventually the water stopped, the mops went up. Well, I tell you, I whacked that into drive and I took off like a bat out of hell from Chullora to Enfield, and I pulled up in the driveway, I ran up the stairs, slammed the door all the way. I kept looking in my rear vision mirror. Have I got a little red Datsun behind me with a very angry Italian man? Anyway, there was a little after joke. I wasn't going to tell this, but the next day I was too terrified to drive the kids to school. I thought, if that man sees me, I'm done. He'll kill me. And anyway, so David did it. He came home that very morning, drove up the driveway, did exactly what I'd done the day before, rushed in the front door, slammed it, leant against it, and he said, oh, you'll never know. He said, a man in a red Datsun tried to run me off the road. And I said, Sue, I told you it was true, it really happened. He was really angry and I don't want to drive in that Mitsubishi anymore. And then he started to laugh. That didn't happen. He just added that on. Anyway, so recently, only in the last couple of weeks, I drove past the Jolly Car Wash with Joycelyn, actually, one of the girls from work, and I saw this car wash and I had heart palpitations. So I was saying to myself, you have to get over this. 30 years I've not been in a car wash. And it didn't help that one of our best friends, a highly intelligent woman, by the way, actually was in a car wash not so many years ago, had a panic attack and rang David. I don't know what she thought he was going to do for it. Anyway, she said, David, oh, it was at Erwood. She said, come and get me. I'm stuck in the car wash and I can't move. I'm just having a panic attack. I'm terrified. So then, of course, I said to David, see, it was terrible. The car wash experience is terrible. So this week, I had the pool car Tuesday night. It was very grubby. Had to hand it back. And it's this Kia thing, so I got the petrol. I'm looking at the car wash thing. Is today the day? Is today the day? And I finally decided, I got the petrol, I was driving away, and I thought, no, you're going to. So I drove up, went into the attendant, and I said, I'd like to use the car wash. Yes, madam, I'll pay. Which one would you like? All these fancy choices. I just want the dirt off. I don't need three choices. Anyway, so paid my money. And then I said to him, but I've got that big car, you know, like, will that be all right? Nothing will happen to it? That'll be fine, madam. I said, but it's a Kia Carnival. Will that fit in? No. Yes, madam, you just go and you follow the directions. And I thought, well, I did that last time, 30 years ago. Anyway, so I got to the thing, I penned in a fancy code. I realised that maybe my mirrors stuck out too far, so I got out and I put the mirrors in just to be sure. And anyway, I drove in and I'm looking up to see if I could see something because I didn't want to make the same mistake twice. And then I saw this big fancy square with flashing lights and arrows. So much easier. Why wasn't it like that 30 years ago? And it even had a word that came down, stop. Spelt out like this, beautifully. And I thought, okay, that's it. So I stopped and then the water came down. Then I realised I couldn't bring myself to turn off the engine and I couldn't even let go of the steering wheel and my heart was beating, my hands were sweaty, I was absolutely terrified. Now, I know some of you just sitting there thinking I'm cracked. Well, that's too bad. But this is my ordinary, everyday life. I just thought I'd share that with you. Anyway, but the whole point is when that finished and I drove out, I actually had to pull up on the side of the road and get my equilibrium back. I was absolutely shot. Now, 30 years over a stupid car wash really, when I think about it, there are other things in my life that have happened to me that have had very much the same impact. And when I think about us as Christians and our ordinary, everyday, going to work, eating, sleeping life, a lot of our past inhibits the success and the flourishing of our present, doesn't it? Even with the folk that shared, you know, the fears, the doubts, the imperfections about ourselves. So, yes, we're in the masterclass, God's masterclass of imperfection. And if a stupid thing like mastering a car wash can do that to me, imagine what childhood abuse would do, or parental verbal abuse. If people haven't spoken positively into a child's life, what sort of damage has to be overcome for a person or a child to develop into an adult and to actually flourish in life? You got me? There's a whole heap of baggage that even people in the best, what we might call the best of families, seem to take on board, and that diminishes our ability, if you like, to step out and flourish in this ordinary everyday life. Because you see, God didn't plan for us to be so ordinary, because He provides. Now, I don't want me to miss the point, but we need to be careful about two things. When we go to the next page, and I'll just get you to do it briefly, there's just one small portion of scripture verse there. And it says this, and this is what we'll finish with. It's important that you do not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it to you. Now, I want to remind you that quite often some of us think we're all good, and we take that before God, place it before Him, and actually we're only placing half of it because we're not surrendering or giving over. We and then a lot of us take self-doubt, a great sense that we're not worthy, that we don't have any capacity or anything to give. But that verse is for us as well. You see, God gives the goodness to us. We don't need to fix it before we go to Him. So what we're placing is everything that we are, our baggage, our past, our doubts, our fears, our hang-ups, our weirdness, our quirkiness, everything that we are, placed before God. This week, David phoned a man that he knew from his youth. He's now in his 70s. And on the phone, in that discussion, this man broke down and cried because 50-something years ago in his youth, God had called him to something, but he destroyed it with one bad choice. And he lost that opportunity. But then, for the rest of his life, he has condemned himself and stood before family and friends, a shamed man. He needs to remember, and he needs to claim, as we do, the therefore, okay? Therefore, everything that has gone before, everything God has done for us applies to you and all the rubbish of your life. You see, our brokenness needs to be placed. Our uncertainties need to be placed before God. And last night I was speaking to Val. She turned 60 on Wednesday, by the way. She doesn't look 60, does she? Great woman of God, came to Jesus 9 years ago. And I said, well, Val, who would ever believe you've got this far, you've made it, and you're 60. And she said, without Jesus, Shelley, we both know that I'd be dead. And I just want to remind us that when we give all that we are, all the mucky parts, place that before God. You don't have to walk to Him in pride. Give it to God, and He takes care of the rest. He's already done it. That's the therefore, the 11 chapters before, and the whole of the good news of the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He gives forgiveness. He loves. He's merciful. He's gracious. And he gives grace. He is grace. Now, that's the message. And no big bells and whistles to finish with, except to say this: whoever you are, whatever your past, whatever your sense of am I good enough or not, remember that God brings the goodness to you. You do not need to do it. It is his job. And then once we claim what God can do us, like Anna and Alan and Blake and many of you, once we claim what God does in us, then he brings his goodness into our lives. Let me pray. Father God, we claim your goodness in our lives today. I pray that every person bowed before you will be able to, in strength, in power, with courage, place their lives before you and trust you for all that you can do and all that you desire to continue to do. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we pray that we will continue to lift our eyes to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.